say 206. Where the saints in glory flowing, where they feed on life's blessed tree, there is still each earnest longing, satisfied our souls shall be. Object of eternal pleasure, perfect in thy work divine, Lord of glory, without measure worship, joy and praise are thine. 206.
Where the saints in glory flowing, where they feed on life's blessed tree, there is still eternal longing, satisfied our souls shall be.
Safety, rest, joy, peace, free from the deceivings of men, and then to have the Lord Jesus Christ himself as our object, the object of our hearts and minds. And we pray this may be so this afternoon as we read the scriptures, that we may see Christ in them. We remember how he opened to his disciples in all the scriptures the things concerning himself, and we would love to see more of his glory, his power, his beauty, all that marks him. and to be more thankful to him and to thee, our Father, for the great salvation that has been given to us.
Amen.
What a contrast there is, our Father, between what we have been singing about and the world around today. And we would just pause before thee to ask for thy mercy on thy poor creature man.
Amen.
We think of the disasters that have happened in recent days in Morocco and Libya.
Mm-hmm.
What can we do but supplicate thee for thy mercy and help for those who are suffering, and to ask that somehow thou use these disasters to turn hearts and minds to thee as the Saviour God, the only Saviour God, and to our Lord Jesus Christ, the one only by whom thou canst be approached. So we ask for these things. And now, Lord Jesus, we turn to thee. Thou art the head of the church. Thou art our Lord and teacher. And we just pray that as we look at the scriptures this afternoon, we may prove thy headship to us, the help that flows from thee, and may we know the guidance of the Holy Spirit, that he may help us in our conversation together. So we ask all these things, Lord Jesus, and give thanks in thy name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Reading from Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 to 15, then chapter 6. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man before him, with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, Art thou for us or for our enemies? And he said, No, for as captain of the army of Jehovah am I now come. Then Joshua fell upon his face to the earth and worshipped, and said to him, What says my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of Jehovah's army said to Joshua, Loose thy sandal from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was shut up and was barred, because of the children of Israel. None went out, and none came in. And Jehovah said to Joshua, See, I have given into thy hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the valiant men. And you shall go round the city, all the men of war, encompassing the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall carry before the ark 7 blast trumpets. And on the 7th day you shall go round the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the blast horn, that all the people, on hearing the sound of the trumpet, shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall flat, and the people shall go up, each one straight before him. And Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, Carry the ark of the covenant, and 7 priests shall carry 7 blast trumpets before the ark of Jehovah. And he said to the people, Pass on, go round the city, and they that are armed shall pass on before the ark of Jehovah. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken to the people, that the seven priests, carrying the seven blast trumpets before Jehovah, passed on and blew with the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of Jehovah went after them. And the armed men went before the priests, who blew with the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the Ark. They blew with the trumpets in marching. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout, nor let your voice be heard. Neither shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout. Then shall you shout." And the Ark of Jehovah went round the city, encompassing it once, and they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests carried the Ark of Jehovah, and the seven priests carrying the seven blast trumpets before the Ark of Jehovah went on and blew continually with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them, and the rear guard went after the Ark of Jehovah. They blew with the trumpets in marching. And on the second day, they went round the city once and returned into the camp. So they did 6 days. And it was so that on the seventh day, they rose early, about the morning dawn, and went round the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they went round the city 7 times. And it came to pass the 7th time, when the priests blew with the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for Jehovah has given you the city, and the city shall be accursed, it and all that is in it, to Jehovah. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. But in any wise, keep from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed in taking of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse, and trouble it. And all the silver and gold and vessels of copper and iron shall be holy to Jehovah. They shall come into the treasury of Jehovah." And the people shouted, and they blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass, when the people heard the sound of the trumpets, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, and the people went up into the city, each one straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox, and sheep, and ass, with the edge of the sword. And Joshua said to the 2 men that had spied out the country, "Go into the harlot's house, and bring out thence the woman, and all that she has, as you swore to her." And the young men, the spies, went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. All her kindred did they bring out, and they left them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of copper and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of Jehovah. And Joshua saved alive Rahab the harlot and her father's household and all that she had, and she dwelt in the midst of Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua had sent to spy out Jericho. And Joshua swore at that time, saying, "Cursed be the man before Jehovah who shall rise up and build this city Jericho. In his firstborn shall he lay its foundation, and in his youngest son shall he set up its gates. And Jehovah was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. Then one verse from Hebrews chapter 11. And verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell, having been encircled for 7 days.
I think all present are aware that we've been looking at the Ark of the Covenant, or Ark of Jehovah. And as pointing to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've considered the construction and dimensions of the Ark and its position at the centre of the tabernacle system, underneath the cherubim of gold, where God said he would meet and speak with Moses. We've thought of the progress of the Ark through the wilderness in Numbers 10 and 14. And last time we were together like this, we considered the passage over the Jordan and the central role that the Ark played in that miraculous passage. Thereupon, as we know, the people entered the land. There is one thing that perhaps we may not have commented on, and that is the change of leadership from Moses to Joshua. We may have thought simply that Moses didn't go into the land because of the way that he and Aaron behaved at the waters of Meribah, and that would be true, but of course God is above all that happens at the human level, and I suggest that it was necessary for the change of scene, that the lordship of Christ as demonstrated in Moses should give way to the Spirit of Christ as operative amongst the saints. We've thought of the land, the promised land, the land of Canaan, as speaking to us in New Testament language of the heavenly places, or the heavenlies. Not exactly heaven itself, because there are no battles in heaven, whereas we are just beginning in what we've read today, the what we may call the battles in Canaan, although it doesn't seem there was exactly a battle in Jericho. The place was overthrown. But just a couple of things that we perhaps ought not to pass over between the crossing of the Jordan and the encircling of Jericho. The people had to be circumcised at Gilgal. And we have several New Testament scriptures, don't we, explaining what circumcision means for the Christian. Paul in Romans chapter 2 speaks of circumcision which is of heart and of spirit, not of letter. And Paul in writing to the Philippians, says, we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and boast in Christ Jesus and do not trust in flesh. And I think we referred last time to the teaching on the death and burial and resurrection of Christ, as Paul writes of these things in Colossians. And he speaks there of us having been circumcised with the circumcision, the cutting off of Christ. I thought it was perhaps worth just emphasizing that before we get into our conversation, because I'm sure we're all aware that, as the old hymn says, the arm of flesh will fail you. And if we attempt to move into our heavenly blessings, bringing forward with us that which originates in our flesh, sometimes described as the sinful nature or old nature, we shall meet disaster. But the other thing was that the manna ceased and the old corn of the land, or the store corn, became their food. And perhaps we shouldn't pass that by. It's Christ either way, I'm sure we'll agree. But the manna is the humbled, lowly Christ here in his humanity on earth, which we need to feed upon in our day-to-day journey through the wilderness which this world has become to us. Whereas perhaps the old corn of the land is feeding on the ascended and glorified Christ, the one who's in the presence of God, because surely we can't taste our heavenly blessings, enter into possession of them, apart from that. It may be that Terry is having set this subject in train a few weeks ago. Would like to add to those comments.
Well, I'm sure there's much that will occupy us, Geoffrey. There's an awful lot here. It's good to be reminded of what others have called the preparation for taking possession of the land, and I'm sure we're all aware that this is our inheritance. And it's a lovely thing, isn't it, to just get a sense that this is all in the purposes of God. And he wants us to get into the enjoyment and benefit of being in the land, of enjoying our inheritance. And you cannot enjoy heavenly spiritual things unless you know the truth of circumcision. The flesh does not enter into the things of God. I know I'm only repeating what thousands have said over many, many years, but you know, we need these thoughts repeated, and repetition is one way of getting things into us. And it's just lovely to see the way scriptures are set out. We have the circumcision, we have the unleavened bread, telling us of a path of separation, of setting ourselves apart. And as Geoffrey has mentioned, we have that wonderful truth of the manna, and then the old corn. And again, you know, it's only people that appreciate the old corn, that is, the corn that was grown in the land and the year previous, can sustain us in the enjoyment of our inheritance. And I'm just struck that when the book of Joshua opens, the Lord says to Joshua, every place where the sole of your foot shall tread shall be yours. The problem is, and we'll come to this in just a moment, I'm sure, we've all found it difficult, and particularly younger Christians find it difficult, to get into the realm of the Spirit. there is so much that opposes. And this great big obstacle that is called Jericho is before us. But it's lovely, isn't it, that when Joshua went out, really, I suppose, to do a survey, what presented itself before him was not these great walls, but a man. And if we're going to enjoy spiritual life, and surely, dear brethren, we must enter into spiritual life. We're not babes anymore. We need that old corn of the land, Christ where he is. If we're going to do it, we have to have our eyes on the man. And it's expressed, of course, in the Ark of the Covenant, which is the theme of these meetings. Wonderful, isn't it, that God purposed to dwell among his people. And the thing that struck me many weeks and months ago was the fact that in every circumstance of a believer's pathway, the Ark of the Covenant is with us. I don't know if you all agree with that, but I'm sure we need contributions to expand the thoughts before us.
I'm glad you referred back, Terry, to chapter 1 and the encouragement the children of Israel, verse 3, to put the soles of their feet on the inheritance. God had given the land of Canaan to Abraham's descendants. He had promised it in Abraham's lifetime, hadn't he? They had the title to the land of Canaan, but possessing it is another thing. I think somewhere else God says, go in and possess it. And I think it's the same with eternal life. Every believer has been given eternal life. He that believes on the Son has eternal life. This life is in his Son. But then Paul, writing to Timothy, says, lay hold of eternal life. It's not just something that I can tick a box and say, yes, I've got it, but we need to come into the enjoyment of it, the possession of it in that sense, don't we?
It requires a bit of energy.
It does. And to overcome, as you say, this obstacle of Jericho.
But can we just keep in mind, as believers, we're on a pathway. And right way back in Exodus 23, I was noticing God speaks to his people and he says, behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee to the place that I have prepared. Why would we lag behind? Why would we stop short? I know we've all done this, and perhaps, you know, that's where we are now, but the Spirit of God, I think, would just radiate the wonder of being where God wants us to be for the blessing of our souls.
Amen.
He sent his angel before me. It's just another picture of the Lord Jesus Christ.
I'm sure we'd be glad to have other contributions, and may we have an experience of inquiring of the Lord and of the Holy Spirit. What we
can
need.
I ask about the man with his sword drawn in his hand? You referred to the manner. Here's a different aspect of Christ, isn't it?
I'm sure it is, Tony, but we'd be glad to have your help about it.
Well, my impression is that the instructions that Jehovah gave to Joshua at the beginning of chapter 6 came through this man, the captain of the army of Jehovah. And it's one of the pity they started chapter 6 where it was fitting better at the end of chapter verse 12.
I see what you mean.
Yes, if there's going to be a victory, there first of all has to be an impression of the Lord himself, or there won't be any victory.
Right.
And the Lord himself appears to Joshua.
Yeah.
It's very important that a Christian leader particularly has the real sense of the Lord's presence. They had the Ark of the Covenant, which was a wonderful reminder of God's presence, but God's come specially to encourage Joshua. So the victory, in that sense, is won even before they walk in.
What do you think, Tony, about this question of Joshua's, "Art thou for us or for our enemies?" And he said no.
I think that's significant that he said no. But he wasn't coming on a partisan. He was coming for the captain of the army of Jehovah. And that, I presume, refers to the angelic host.
Yeah, we have the Lord described as captain in Hebrews 2, haven't we? At least in the Authorized Version. The Darby translation says leader of our salvation. Do you think there's a correspondence?
There is a correspondence. The captain of our salvation was made perfect through suffering. And here is a man before him.
Yes.
Joshua drawn with his sword. There's going to be a battle.
Yeah.
And he is going to arm it. It's powerful enough to win it.
Yes.
Israel had passed, when they passed from the Jordan, they passed out of the wilderness, which refers to our day by day lives, and they passed into the land of promise.
Mm. Now the sword could speak of conflict, and of judgment, and isn't that something that should both encourage us, really? Even though conflict can be very testing and very wearisome, but to know that it is in the purposes of God to deal with evil, as he had to do with the city of Jericho, but also that the power that the people of God saw crossing the Red Sea, because in the Psalm of Moses and of the people, it says Jehovah is a man of war. Jehovah is his name. Our confidence should be in Christ, shouldn't it?
Would there be a reference also to the Holy Spirit? We are to arm ourselves with the sword of the Spirit. I was thinking of what the Lord says in John 16. As to the Comforter, having come, he will bring demonstration to the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. But isn't it interesting that the man gives a simple answer, no? And I would just suggest that we tend to get people too much in our view. The goodies and the baddies. Whereas, isn't the main point the promotion of God's truth, the promotion of the testimony of our Lord? There are those that are serving the Lord in his testimony. There are those who are opposing God. But the point isn't the people so much, is it? But that, as you said earlier, Terry, God is working his purposes out. And the man with the drawn sword is really here, isn't he, to carry through God's truth, Peter.
Yes, I'm thinking that when Joshua asked this question, he thought, are you coming to give us a hand or are you against us? Yeah. He said, no, I'm taking over. I'm in control.
I like that.
And I think that's more the thought.
And it says that in verse 2 of chapter 6. See, Joshua, see, take account of this. I have given into your hand Jericho and the king and the valiant men. I've got the whole situation in hand.
Yeah.
And that should be our confidence, isn't it? That when we're facing problems, difficulties, things that are obstacles, and how Satan puts obstacles in our pathway constantly. Isn't it good to look up? And that's, it says in the end of chapter 5 there, Joshua lifted up his eyes. And too often we're just looking around. Dear believers, we must look up. We must see that the Lord was saying to Joshua, look, the battle's already won. So what did the people do? Well, we know they had to contribute. They had to be part of it. They had to be obedient. But essentially, they didn't do anything. The battle was the Lord's.
I think you've put your finger on something there, Terry. They had to be obedient.
Absolutely.
They had to walk round the city the required number of times. They may have felt silly doing it all these times. They weren't to let their voice be heard. A word wasn't to go out of their mouths. They simply had to accept the word that came through Joshua from God. And isn't it a terrible shame that in Christendom today there's so much disobedience to God's word? May we be preserved from it, and may the Lord show us in any respect where we are not obeying the word of God. But that's what they had to do, wasn't it? Simply accept what God had said through Joshua.
And that's by faith. So we embrace Hebrews 11 here, don't we? By faith, the walls of Jericho fell flat. No obstacle there. By faith.
You mean they demonstrated their faith by doing what they were told?
Through obedience. Mm.
The obedience of faith.
Yes. Mm. Faith submits to God, doesn't it? And elsewhere in the scriptures we read, we walk by faith and not by sight. And too often I find I want to walk by sight. But it's faith in a person, and here he is before us, and I'm sure in all our experiences we touch some wonderful things sometimes when we're together and when we read the scriptures, when we enter into the spirit of Joshua, who fell on his face to the earth and worshipped. These are things you want to linger on and to hold on to, but so soon the experience passes and the things of earth take over. Oh, that the Spirit of God might engage our hearts more with the one who has gained the victory for us. We're in a conflict scene, let's make no mistake about it. The Christian path isn't an easy one. The devil is very, very, very busy. Apart from what we find in ourselves, but you know, here we have a fortress. But doesn't the New Testament tell us that we are to overcome strongholds? Corinthians somewhere. This is the path of faith that we've all stepped out on.
I'm sure there are many situations in history where soldiers didn't understand why the general gave certain orders, but the general knew what he was doing. Well, now here the Lord says to Joshua, that he's the commander or leader, as we said. I noticed that that same word commander is the one we get in Isaiah 9 when it says Prince of Peace. So whether it's a war situation or promise of peace, it's the same word.
Well, you know, I was thinking coming over, the Lord Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Mm. Without me, you can do nothing. So why do I keep trying?
The remainder of this meeting is recorded in part 2.